Well, shall we pray? Well, again, we come tonight to ask, humble ourselves before you and ask for your own manifest presence in a teaching manner, that the Spirit of God will come and speak to our hearts, clarify our vision of Jesus Christ, clarify our vision and our understanding of His will, so we might understand the opportunities you've given to us. We might know what it is to be filled with the Spirit of God in them. And so, Lord, again, we are just trusting you to put the precept on precept and to bring together our understanding of your perfect will. We commit the time to you, and we look to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I trust that the things I have to say tonight or more or less old hat to you. I hope that they are things which are so obvious to you that you might even wonder why I would say all that. All right? But we've been thinking about this matter of the abundant life, and the abundant life, the pursuit of God, the desire to know the richness and fullness of His blessing does have certain traps to it. And so, it's important for me as I'm going through it and laying out all the pieces to make sure that I close the gap on those traps, that I lead those who might be tempted that direction away from them. I know that this trap from my own personal experience, because again, when I came to school here, I'd only been converted for about 6 months. And so I'm just beginning my Christian life, and everything about that to me at that particular juncture was learning how I could know God in the fullest respect. And certain tendencies came into my heart that the Lord had to deal with. And I want to address some of those because I've seen it happen in other people's lives. The abundant life is a life of service. The abundant life is a life of service. It is interesting from my perspective that although I would not have traded the 2 years I spent at the school for anything, I'm not in any sense being critical of what happened during those 2 years, that it was in the third year that I was here when I started to work at the school that what I had been taught really began to come open and alive to me. I had learned it, and that was important. I'd been through the school, but it was when I was in the place where I had to serve others that I began to get hold of what I had learned back here. Now, it's not absolute. There's quite a bit that I learned. There are great things the Lord did for me in my heart. But there was a certain degree to which it required service before I could see it, because the abundant life is not for you. It is for others. You find your life as you lose it. That is the mysterious feature of Christianity. That when you are giving your life away, it works. When you begin to try to make it work, it fails. And it becomes a very important feature. Now, last week we were thinking about how that worked out on the day of Pentecost, that as soon as the church was created, God immediately gave to them service to perform. He created the opportunity and gave them that chance to speak the gospel. We were thinking there primarily about the gospel, but for most of us, most of what the New Testament describes as the place of service is the church. Right? The place where you will perform most of your service, where you have to give yourself that means abundant life is in the service of the church. Right? Now, when Paul looked for real life in people who profess to know Jesus, when he looked, here's a group, and they say they have life. He looks for two things. I've said this before this year, but I'll say it again. Two things. He first of all looks and sees, do they genuinely trust Jesus? Have they placed faith in Jesus? Faith in Jesus is one of the evidences that God has done a work in a life. They begin to trust Jesus. But the second way that we see the life of God manifesting itself in an individual is they have love for the saints. Because on the same day that you came to Christ, you came to the rest of the body of Christ. And the Spirit of God, right from the beginning, will testify to you about that relationship. You have a relationship to God as Father, but you're also related to the rest of the church. Now, for that reason, it's important. We spoke a few weeks ago from we were thinking in the book of John about this fact that Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And then we said this is my commandment, that you love one another. We have it written down here. He says this several times in that section, but in John chapter 13, verse 34, it's on your paper there. A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. So we're to love each other the same way as the church. He's speaking to the disciples there, but it's going to be applied to the whole church. We are to love one another as he loved us. Right? Now, the book of John's completely consistent, because you'll remember that that's just before the crucifixion. Crucifixion takes place. The last chapter of the book of John relates to us an interaction between Peter and Jesus. Peter has denied the Lord, and it's up by the Sea of Galilee, you'll remember, and they're gathered together there. And we're not going through the whole story, but pretty sure that you're familiar with the basics of, but here's what happens. Jesus comes to him and he asked Peter a simple question. Peter, do you love me? He asked him three times about this question, about whether he loves him. Each time Peter affirms that it is true. You know that I love you. But every time he responds that way, Jesus gives him essentially the same answer. We won't go into all the little differences between them, but essentially it's this. Okay, Peter, if you love me, take care of my sheep. Which, if we want to translate that into, take away the metaphor and just say it straight out, take care of the other people, the people who come to know me. Take care of them. If you love me, take care of them. And that's an important principle, because it relates to us that it is impossible to really love the Lord and not be ministering both in and to the church. It is not possible. A quote from John Wesley, it was important to me when I read it the first time, as it was correcting an error that I was beginning to move towards. And that is this, that there is nothing as unchristian as a solitary Christian. A solitary Christian makes no sense, because it's a body. When we are told to pray, Jesus says, pray in this way. What's he say? He doesn't say, pray my Father. He says, pray our Father. And I don't think he was saying that just because there was a collection there. It is a vital principle that I know that it is a wonderful thing to have God as my Father. That's true, and he is my Father. But when I say my Father, I am also saying that I'm related to you, because he happens to be your Father also. One of the dangers of the pursuit of God is to believe that you have to leave the rest of the people who are professing Christ behind, because you can come to certain conclusions. And the biggest one is this, that they don't really care. This is one of the most common things. Well, you got somebody who really wants to follow the Lord. I say, but those people don't care. Nobody has the same heart that I have. And so what we want to do, there again, we could want to do, is withdraw from that group of people so that I can give all my energies to really seeking God. That's a big mistake. It is a big mistake. And so I want to talk about that tonight. The relationship we have to the church and the importance of the church in the abundant life. Now again, I trust that for most of this is just, again, it's things, yeah, we all know that. But it can correct a lot of errors, and it covers a lot of ground, a lot of territory. So let's look at it. First of all, why should we be involved with the body? Because you need them. Now that was a problem I had in my pride, and I've met quite a few that were like me. You begin to seek after God, and when you're looking at the visible church, you don't always find a lot of people who you can have fellowship with, who share this desire. And you can get a sense that if I'm really going to go on and reach the fullness of what I want to get, I've got to get this out of the way. They're nothing but a hindrance to my progress in God. That's an easy conclusion to come to. Because the fact of the matter is that the visible church has terrible deficiencies. Let's face it. That's why people move around in churches, because they're hoping that they're going to find a church which is free from those deficiencies. I have never found anyone who found it. I've heard a lot of people who thought they found it, but they found out later that it wasn't the place they thought it was. Because it doesn't exist. It doesn't exist. The people who are banded together, Christians, by very definition, need help. Again, I said I came to school here. Why did I come to school here? Why did I come to school at EI? I had just come to know the Lord. It was about March of 1972. I come to know the Lord. And I don't know anything about following the Lord. I am up to my ears in the world. I hope that this, you know, you those that weren't converted when you were little can remember this. I thought like the world. How could I think like Christ? I have new life. But I hadn't read 2/3 of the Bible. I mean, there were big chunks of clean pages in the Old Testament. I didn't even know what was there. There were whole sections of the New Testament, like about the whole New Testament. I knew a little bit about some chapters. I knew a little bit about Romans. I'd spent some time in there. I knew a lot about Psalms because I'd spent a lot of time in Psalms. But when it came to those, you know, what does it say in Revelation? It was just, there it is. It's a nice book and people argue about it. So I have a long way to go. I wanted to serve others. I really did. I wanted to go to seminary. But I said, how can I go to seminary when I am in this condition? Now, that's where I came into the church, right? So if I join your church has just been diluted, all right? I'm messing it up. If you were in that perfect church and I join it, what happens? Because though that lack of knowledge of the Word of God also had the manifestation of, I still thought like people out there to a great extent. So I'm dragging into the church my ungodly thinking, not even knowing it's ungodly. Now, there's some things I knew that were sin. Conviction had led me to that. But I didn't begin to know. And I think as I'm saying this, I am giving the testimony of person after person after person after person. So I'm not trying to just parade myself in front of you. I'm just saying, this isn't that true? Isn't that where we were? Isn't that how we thought? We like to glorify our conversion. We look back there and we project back onto that person who was, in my case, 21 years of age, all the knowledge I have now. All that I have learned in the process of sanctification, but I didn't have it. And then every once in a while, I remember some of the things I did and you go, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. And some of the things I said. All right, now, the point we're going to say is this. You need the church. What did I need then? I needed the church. And I want to look at this, Ephesians chapter 4, a little bit. And again, this is kind of a general, we're not going to expound all of this, but I want a general discussion of the importance of the church to us. Let me just, I'm going to jump down into here. This is in Ephesians chapter 4. Why do I need the church? All right. In verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 4, he's quoting from the Old Testament, and it says, and when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. That's what Paul is quoting. That's the way it's presented in the Septuagint. So he quotes that, and he says, the application of it, he says, is found in verse 11. This is the gifts. Jesus, when he wins his victory, gives gifts to men. And what are the gifts that he gives to men? Here's what he says the gifts were. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teaching for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Now, Paul uses a word gift. There's a lot of books on gifts, you know, what are they and finding them and all the rest of it. But the fact is, again, I'm not going to say there's something wrong there, but you need to be aware of this. Paul uses the word gift in a lot of different ways. He's not real precise about it. He doesn't even make the same list twice in a row. But here he's not so much thinking about gifts in the 1 Corinthians chapter 12 sense of a talent that you have that you can use to help others. He is talking about men who he has equipped and given to the church to build them up. The reason he gave these gifts is because the church needed it. All right? We considered last week what happened on the day of Pentecost. How many people came to Christ on the day of Pentecost? Well, we know that there's approximately 3,000 people. Of those 3,000 people, there is no reason to believe that many of them had listened carefully to the teaching of Jesus. They have come from darkness to light. They are now in the kingdom. And what does God do for them? He gave them gifts. One of those gifts is the Apostle Peter. Peter, I think this all fits together. If you love me, take care of my sheep. And here they are. Take a look. It's not two or three I'm giving to you. There's only 120 people in this room, and there are 3,000 of them out there who need to be what? Taught to obey everything that the Lord gave in commandment. They have to be taught that. They have to be taken from where they are and brought into relationship to Jesus Christ. And in order that might be so, it's not going to happen by accident. God, in His kindness, gives a gift to His church. He gives these men. All right? Now, let me say that every one of those men who is given, God doesn't just make them drop out of heaven. It's very important. They don't just all of a sudden appear, here's another apostle, here's another teacher. Every person who is gifted to take those offices to teach others was at one time being taught. Peter could stand and could take over the responsibility for those 3,000 people because he had been trained by Jesus himself. For 3 years, Jesus had shepherded him. And if you understand his epistles, you have to understand in terms of that he understood the shepherd idea because he had been shepherded by Jesus. And then Jesus says, now you take over. Everybody that is a shepherd, everybody who is in that position of having one of these gifts, got there because they were trained. So there's nobody in this room that doesn't need the church. Why? Because you need to be trained. You need to be shepherded. You need to be discipled. I need to be discipled. We need each other in that. And that's why God gave the gift. Now, what comes out of that? What happens to us? And I'm saying this for this reason, because you cannot grow into the abundant life unless you're identified with other people who are attempting that life. You cannot do it. A person who attempts to get to know God, I'm convinced this, it comes out in church history, but if you attempt to get to know God privately, purely privately, you will end up in error every time. You're already starting in error because you've isolated yourself. And that you already don't understand the plan of God. Remember last week he said in Ephesians chapter 5 that redeem your opportunity, understand what the will of God is, be filled with the Spirit. Well, how can you be filled with the Spirit of God and redeem your opportunity if you don't understand what the will of God is? And the will of God on this earth right now is that He would meet the needs of men through His church, not through individuals. Through His church. That's the way He presents it. It's through His church that He's going to do it. Every person has to be identified with people who want to know God. What will that do for them? Well, let's just read down here at the end as they're equipped. Those men are responsible for the equipping of the rest of us. Okay, here we go. And what will they do? They will equip the saints for the work of service. All right, each has their own service to do, to the building up of the body of Christ. And this is what results in it, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Now, this isn't just a matter of doctrine here. Because he's bringing two words that are real important in the book of Ephesians. We don't have time to go back over all that, but unity and faith. Unity has to do with how the body is put together. And in essence, as you go on, you go back up a little bit and look at it, that unity has to do with the Christians living together in love. So they have to grow into love, and they have to grow into confidence. In the prayer that he offered before this, he says this, that God would strengthen you. I'm going to pray for you that God would strengthen you with might in the inner man, so that on the one side, Christ might dwell in your heart by faith. You might express faith. That's where we would get if we expounded that. That you might live by faith. And he's talking about the whole group. And then he says, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. All right, that you might, being rooted and grounded there, would grow into and finally into a knowledge of the love of God. So you've got this unity, which is the love part. You've got the faith part. That, again, it does have to do with doctrine, because he's going to go on to say here that you might grow into a full understanding of Jesus Christ, which is really at the core of everything that those men have to do. They have to lead you to Christ, because that's what Paul says. I laid a foundation, and let every man who follows make sure that he puts his building on this foundation. And there is no other foundation that can be laid other than Jesus Christ. That everything that anybody teaches you from this point on should build you on to Christ. Right? But it has to issue in certain life. And so you say, all this takes place because these men are there. Right? What else does he say there? All right, then he's going to go on to talk about in verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. He says that we are protected from error by being in association with other believers. That association protects us from error. One of the observations you can make, go out and read the stories of the church. Once God isolates a man all by himself and he begins to study the scripture without reference to the rest of the body, doesn't check it out, he's going to end up in error. Cult after cult developed by Bible students who went off on their own, isolated themselves from the rest of the body. Being in a body doesn't guarantee that you won't fall into error. Whole groups can go into error, but it certainly diminishes the potential, because we all can sharpen one another. Now, so he says, you need it. You need this. You need to have that in your own life. And then we will note finally that we are, because of that in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, and he still think about these men, these gifted men given to us. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Where is that going to take place? That takes place as we function in the body. Now I'm going to drop that right here. And so the first point was what? You need the body. You do. If there's any doubt in your heart tonight, Word of God's crystal clear. God gave you those gifts because you needed them. Now, the other side of it is this. This is very important. Why can't we isolate? Because the body needs us. The body needs you. The body needs you. Because there is another dimension to this. And this is where I want to separate this. In this case, Paul speaks about the gifts as gifted men, and they are a separate category. The apostles, the teachers. All of us are not teachers. All of us are not in official positions in the church. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 13 and 14, he speaks about another way of looking at giftedness. In that case, he says this, everybody is gifted. Everybody is gifted. And that's also in this passage, but he doesn't use the word gift with it. In this particular passage, he says, as the body grows up, here's the way it grows. It grows, he's relating to the body. He says this, that it's as each individual part functions accurately, the whole body grows. The whole body grows. Which, back to that opportunity that we talked about last week and the week before, opportunity. See, we could use that word opportunity with regards to us in the body. You are given an opportunity in the body. You have been gifted. You have been prepared for this. This is part of what Paul has in mind when he says that you were chosen in him before the foundation of the earth. And he says that certain things are going to come to pass. He says you weren't saved because you came. He came and got you, and he made you alive together with Christ, not by your works, but unto good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There are two understandings of that. There are those that understand that as the good works are just the keeping the commandments of God and living a godly life. But I believe if you look through the book of Ephesians, he takes it a lot deeper than that. And what he's saying is that every person is in the place that God wants them to be. That they were born at the time he determined. That they had the parents that he determined. That they have had the experiences he determined. And then he came and plucked that person who he's been watching before they were ever converted. And he takes them and he puts life into them. And he gifts that person to fit into the body of Christ in a particular place. I was 12 years old and I took catechism in the church. It was membership class. You had to go through and say you believed all this stuff. So they taught you all these things you believed. I don't remember too much of it. But I do. This is the first time I remember hearing this. Because I never knew this one before. He says, there's two kinds of sins, says the guy. There's the sins of commission. I'm only 12 years old. Sins of commission. Wow. What's that? And he explained that that's all those things you do that are wrong. All right? But then he introduced this concept. I'd never heard this one before. He says, then there are the sins of omission. Sins of omission are the things you should have been doing while you were doing the things of commission. All right? That's the way he explained it to me. So that while you were doing the wrong thing, you should have been doing the right thing. So you were wrong on the fact that you did the wrong thing, but had you not done the wrong thing, you still wouldn't have been right because you weren't doing the right thing. I thought that was very confusing, but I caught on. Hey, that you're really in trouble with God. All right? Because you're not only doing what you shouldn't have done, but you aren't doing what you should have done. Now, you cannot walk with God unless you're in the body because he made you for the body. And he gave you gift, he gave you capacity, however you want to look at that. And he gave you that gift so that you could fulfill a role. And that is inside that body, and he's asking you to hold that. And the body will never be what it ought to be until every individual part is doing what it ought to do. Not only do you need the body, but mysteriously enough, from the day I was converted. How about that? Here, I've already described what a mess I was, but I'm a converted mess now. All right? The body needed me. You say, that's very arrogant. But he needed you too. So you could come up here and say it if you don't like my getting up here. Every person here who knows Jesus Christ, from the moment you were converted, and I don't care how little capacity you think you have. As you look around the actual group of people you're identified with, and I trust you're identified with some group of people, try to think of the person who has, in your estimation, don't say it out loud because everybody would get irritated, but has the absolute least to give to the body of Christ. And the teaching of the Word of God is they are there to play a role so that the whole body can be what it ought to be. I don't care how little their gift is. I don't care how small their place looks. That's amazing. At the very beginning of the year, we talked about this, that if you comprehend what Paul says at the beginning of this book, when he says you've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, you come away with two profound thoughts. One is that I have security. My life is safe in his hands. That when I came to him and he took over, I am safe. That's one side. But lest we fall asleep on that, there's another side to it. You can't miss this in those early chapters. that my life has significance. And I'm saying that from all of our perspectives. I'm not talking about myself here. I'm talking about every person in the body of Christ for whom it said that they were blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. They are all secure, but they are all significant. They have a part to play. God has a place for them. Now, what is that? What's it going to lead to? It's going to lead to Jesus Christ being made known on this earth. That's where it's going to go. All right? That's where it's going to go. But every person plays a role in that. Now, that's incredible. That's incredible. And it's really incredible when you actually stop to think about the people who are in there. Right? Because you've been in the churches. I've been in the churches. And you're going, look, I don't know about that person. I don't know about that person. I don't know about that person. Now, maybe you have never thought that. I have. Is it true? Is it really true? You're going to have to really think this through, because if you don't get through, what's going to happen is you're going to keep hunting for that perfect church. I want to say again, the interesting thing, although it says until we all attain to this, until we all attain to this wonderful place, here's the fact, we're not going to attain to it on this earth. How do you know we're not going to attain to it as a body? Because every time, think about, here's the 120. Think about it this way. The 120 are there. They have really followed Jesus. And now the Spirit of God comes on. How good can it get? All right? Here's this group of men filled with the Spirit of God, loving God with all their heart. This is wonderful. They've attained, right? And then what does Jesus do to them? He dumps 3,000 fresh converts on them, who are not all in the same heart and mind that he is, or they are. And you suddenly have the responsibility of bringing those 3,000 up to speed. But if you bring those 3,000 up to speed and they're filled with Jesus Christ, you know what they're going to go and do? They're going to go and get more of these guys. They're going to get other people and speak to them. And they're going to go to people who are lost. Lost people. And you know what lost people do? They sin. They get into all kinds of messes. They bring all kinds of corruption back into the church. And then what do you have to do with them? We have to start over again. So, as a healthy body, it's never as if you can say that this thing is now the pure body, now it looks like Jesus. That it's very important we think about that, because if there are a couple problems that come up if we don't consider that it's never going to reach this goal. One is, you run into a problem if you try to isolate so that this can be so. You see that there's problems here and you don't want to put up with the problem, so you leave. All right? I've known people who did that, because this church has just got all kinds of things that have to be done. I'm going to leave. The other problem is this. You can end up closing the church off as a club so we can grow. We don't want anybody to join us. Don't join us, because we don't want your impurities in our midst. We don't want to mess with the 3,000. We're going to let them go down. Well, they can mess with that church, but we're going to have this church. You see, you can mess up in a lot of ways. But the church of Jesus Christ is reaching out. It's fulfilling what he purposed to do. And what's that? Seek and to save that which is lost. Seek and to save that which is lost. And that's where he's going to get. So on the one side, you need the church. On the other side, the church needs you. It needs you. Now, I want to go to the back page, because, again, we've got to go quickly through this. But as he's come up with questions that... They come out of questions that I've been asked and things that I've faced over the years. And here's the next one. Loving the rest of the body, all right? Because that's what you're called to do in the body, love them. The first thing you're told is to maintain the unity of spirit and the bond of peace, that love each other, despite the fact that we are a mess, okay? Loving the rest of the body will limit your experience on this earth. It will limit your experience on this earth. early on facing some of the corruption that the church got into when the Roman Empire made the church legal and then required everybody to go to church. There were men who said, I can't handle this, and they went off into the desert to seek after God. They left. All right? They left that corrupted church, and it was corrupted. It had a lot of problems. I'm not going to fight with that. It had a lot of problems. And they left it to go out because they realized that to be identified with a group of people who has all the sin in them and all the problems in them and all the difficulties and all the lack of love for God, it's going to bring me down. And so in order to seek God with all my heart, in order to reach my greatest potential, I'm leaving. Okay? And I believe they made a mistake. I believe they made a big mistake. And this mistake, it's a tough one. It's that thought that in order to reach my full potential, I have to separate from those who aren't going to go as hard as I'm going to go. And here's the fact. Think about it in the Word of God. When Paul spoke to the Corinthians, and there was a lot of junk in Corinth, okay? I won't argue with the fact that he says discipline a person who has gone over here, cut off from that person. But what he's saying is cut that person out of the church. If they profess to know Jesus and they won't live, if they're going to hold on to sin, which is blatant, cut them out of the church and push them out so that everybody will know that they're not part of the body. But he doesn't say leave them. All right? Paul goes, you ever go through the 1 Corinthians? It's one chapter after another. This problem, then this problem, this. They had a few problems. Just one right after another. But Paul never urges them, despite some of the seriousness of this problem, for some of them to separate and say, start your own church. I think one of the most profound, it really made a big difference to me when I was studying once upon a time in the first chapters of the book of Revelation, and there is the recounting of the seven churches. And some of those churches have really deep problems. You have a name to live, but you're dead. But in each case, he says that there's some. There's always some. Not in every case, he doesn't say some, because some of them, it wasn't so bad. But when you get to these churches that were really bad, but there's some of you, you persevere. But he doesn't tell them to leave. Isn't that incredible? You go read about how bad some of those churches were. And these are local churches. Now, unless you're going to spiritualize it and try to make it apply to something out here. But if it's the real churches, if he's speaking to real individuals, which I believe it has to first of all be to that, then he is telling those people to be faithful, but be faithful right there, right in the middle of it. You see, the church isn't where it needs to be. The church is not where it needs to be. But your response to that, and my response to that, according to what he's speaking about here in Ephesians, is this. It is my job to go in and do everything I can to help them achieve what they ought to achieve. That I ought to attempt, in the fullest respect, every way I can, I should go back in there and do everything I can do to help the person who is short of the mark to reach that mark. Right? Now, why should we go that route? Why does God tell us to go there? Right? Why does it go that direction? Because in that process of going that way, you are going to learn who God is. Because let's face it, it will limit your potential from the perspective of you reaching whatever height you thought you were going to reach. But love always means the giving up of your potential for the sake of somebody else. There are many women in this auditorium, I know them, who have children who know the Lord because they gave up the potential of their own possibilities in life to spend it with their children. It's just a reality. That if I am going to love my wife as Christ loved the church, it limits my potential on earth. It's just that simple. Because you only have so much energy. You're either going to spend it this way or you're going to spend it that way. There is no question about the fact that if you give yourself to the love of the church, you are going to limit what you think the great potentials are out here. And that was a hard one for me at the very beginning. Because I did want to go hard. I wanted to go at it. I wanted to know God. I really wanted to know Him. And I wasn't running into a lot of people around me in churches that kind of understood that. So where are they going? You know, what am I going to do about that? And my first response is pull out. And the Lord had to work on me. You know, you can't pull out. Because your job is to bring them along until we all attain. All right? Because you're not going to be fully blessed until they're blessed, because our blessing is all tied up together. There's a quote in the book of In Knowing God by J.I. Packer. To me, it's one of the most astounding ones, where he speaks about the nature of God. And he says, God was perfectly happy before He created. He was perfectly happy before He created. And He would have been happy if He had never created. But when He created, He made a sovereign choice to forever identify His full happiness, that's the way He puts it, His full happiness with the happiness of His people. An identification which cost Jesus His life on the cross. That God would never be completely happy, that's the way Packer puts it, go read it. He will never be happy again until all of His people are completely redeemed. Wow. Now, that's the Spirit of the Lord Himself. He loves His church, even in its condition, rough condition. Now, if He wants to fill you, if you're going to know what the serves, if you're going to know the abundant life, you're going to find it by giving yourself to the helping the rest of the body achieve a full walk with God. Will you get there? I don't know. I doubt it. We're never going to get there satisfied. You're never going to be able to look around and say, now everybody is in position. Now it's all done. If you do, then you're in heaven. You've reached it. You can take a deep breath. You're finished. But here there's always another work to be done. And it's in that experience of bringing them along that you're going to experience the abundant life, because when you save your life, you lose it. When you lose your life, you find it. And that's the point I want to make at the end here, and it's important. That it's in the experience of loving the rest of the body will help you attain the highest possible understanding of God on this earth. Because that's where you're going to learn about what the love of God is. That's back to our position. That's one of the reasons I don't think you can do it on your own. Because you have limited experience. And we all tend to think that our understanding of the world is the whole understanding of the world. That's the nature of human beings. There's nobody here that doesn't look at it that way. That the way I understand it is really the way it is. And as soon as everybody else gets into, they see it my way, it'll be right. The only problem with that is, it's not true. It's not true. You see, I can understand the love of God to a degree because of what God's put me through. And you can understand the love of God to a degree through what God's put you through. But it is not until I interact with you that I can understand the part of the love of God that you understand. And that's again back to this point where I think the least valuable person from a human perspective in the church is still enormously valuable. How much could a person learn about what God's love is like by taking care of a person who is in complete need, who has no capacity to do anything in return for you? If you didn't have that experience, you wouldn't know what God's love for a person was. Not in the fullest sense. You would know something of it, but you can learn something there. When you run into that brand new Christian who's a mess, and is offending on every side, and you have to forgive. What are you learning about there? You are learning about the love of God, and you wouldn't have learned it if you never had to forgive them, because it's not until you're put under the pressure of having to truly forgive somebody for something that was done wrong that you begin to realize what it meant to God to say, I'm going to pay the price for their sin, because all forgiveness, true forgiveness, involves paying a price on somebody else's behalf. Not to save them. We can't match what Jesus did. But every time someone says there's forgiveness, you're saying, I will take the hurt that inflicted. For real forgiveness always absorbs a hurt and says, I'll take it. If I didn't have to face, you never have to face that out in a cave. You can't learn about forgiveness when there's nobody to forgive. I know I've said up here a lot of times, but if you just lived in a cave, you could avoid about 80% of what the New Testament says you have to be. Because all has to do with other people. Remove all the other people, and Christianity would be pretty easy. But it's not just a matter you have to keep those laws and it would be easier. It's that you wouldn't learn what God's like. Now that is what the implication is of that prayer. Way back, the prayer when it says that being rooted and grounded in love, you might grow into a knowledge of the love of God. If you study that through, you will find out that he's not saying there that knowledge of the love of God isn't learned in a experience in a cave where God suddenly appears to you. It is learned as you and I interact with one another. As you have a chance to express love, and I have a chance to express love. And as we express love to each other, we come to know what God's love is really like. This is not a sort of a sense of love coming in from the outside and pouring over my soul. Oh, if that happens to you, praise God. It has happened to some saints. But where I really learn about love is in the interaction with other people. But who are those people? Those people are the church. They're the body of Christ. If I'm not identified with them, I can't learn there. Even though you're going to lose a lot by being identified with the church, it will limit your opportunities. It will limit your potentials. It will limit your experiences. It will be in that place that God will minister to you in the richest possible way. It's very interesting to me that Moses, way back in the terrible moment in the wilderness, Israel has sinned. Israel's been a real headache to Moses. He's trying to serve God. He wants to know the glory of God. They're out there, and then God offers him a chance. I'll get rid of the whole bunch of them, and I'll make a new nation out of you. And Moses had grown a little bit in his knowledge of God, and he passed it up. And I think he'd come to that understanding that, although that would be easier for me, and I might have a chance to walk in a simpler way, it will not be the place in which God is greatest. The glory of God is seen to the greatest extent. The body of Christ is a wonderful place, but it's a tough place. It's not a perfect place, but it's the place where God wants us to minister. The abundant life is a life of service, and a lot of that service is worked out in our interactions with other people, fallen men who have come to know Jesus Christ. You can't follow the Lord without being identified with his body. It's a simple fact, but it's an important one. We can't, as we're thinking about the abundant life, that's where the abundant life is worked out and through that church to a whole world. Let's pray. Father, we come before you again to give you thanks for making us part of your body. And we give you thanks for everyone who has ever ministered to us to teach us your truth. We thank you for every person in one way or another in which we have seen the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the varied way in which you have brought us into an understanding of your heart through different men and women. We thank you for the fact that you have called us to minister to one another, and we're asking you to fill us with your Spirit, Father. We are asking because we desperately need your Spirit in this day to do a work so that we will shine on this earth, so that your church will truly display that love, so that all men will know that we're your disciples and you can testify to it. So Lord, teach us your way, and we're looking to you for it, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.